1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to read verses 1 to 18. Listen, this is God's word. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." And then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And so it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, turned down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kiss them." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. I wonder, have you ever walked in somewhere confidently, but you have left with your tail between your legs? Maybe you go in to see your boss, and you go in expecting praise, and instead you get rebuked. Maybe you go to visit your doctor for a medical, feeling fit and healthy, and you leave finding out you're seriously ill. Or maybe you buy a present for a loved one, and you think she is going to love this, but actually they hate it. Or maybe you propose to a girl, and you're turned down. Well, thankfully, not the case for Micah. So we see a surprise outcome in our passage this morning. Elijah expects a very different reaction to the one that happens. And I want us to notice from our passage that God is at work, despite what it seems. So don't despair. Continue to serve. So firstly, notice, do not be surprised by the rejection of the gospel, in verses 1 to 3. So last week we left our series of Elijah at a cliffhanger. Elijah and Ahab had returned to the royal palace together. Ahab had seen the work of God on Mount Carmel, how it was Yahweh and not Baal that brought down fire on the sacrifice. How after 3 years, there had been no rain in the land, and now there was rain as a result of Elijah praying to God to provide the rain that he had promised. Will this be a turning point in Israel? Will the royal palace lead the way and put an end to Baal worship? Will they point the people back to God, the true God? And so you can imagine the expectation that Elijah had. Well, we read that Ahab told his wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And that's our first glimpse into realizing that Ahab had not fully understood what had happened on Mount Carmel. The contest on Mount Carmel was not about Elijah's ability. No, instead it was to prove Yahweh is God and not Baal. And Ahab also told his wife Jezebel that Elijah had killed all the prophets of Baal. Ahab was not describing what God had done, instead what Elijah had done. Well, Jezebel was not impressed by what had happened on Mount Carmel. It did not sway her at all. Even in her threat to Elijah, she says, "Let the gods do to me and more as I do not take away your life." She's mad. She's not thinking it through. She's committed to Baal despite him being proven false on Mount Carmel. Jezebel wants Elijah dead for what he had done to her prophets. Ahab and Jezebel, they were not going to repent of their Baal worship. The nation of Israel would continue to reject God, despite what they had seen on Mount Carmel. And this should not come as a surprise to us. In John 12, we read of Christ doing many miracles, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. Dillard, in his commentary, says, "Miracles cannot of themselves soften hard hearts or open eyes. Only God can do this." And we can wrongly think that if we give the perfect answer to someone, or if they just listen to this one sermon, they will accept Christianity. Jezebel is a lesson for us about the human heart. John 3:19 says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light." Jezebel preferred the darkness of Baal, a god who had been proven false, rather than her having to submit to the true God and serve him. We see idols all around us that have been proven false. People will even admit that they want to be free of their idol, whether it's lust or money or control. But if they won't accept Christ, if they won't walk in the light, that idol will continue to control them. Well, secondly, let's consider, in discouragement, remind yourself of God's physical and spiritual provision in verses 4 to 10. Elijah quickly sees that Ahab and Jezebel are not for turning. They would not give up Baal. Elijah's life has been threatened, and so he quickly gets out of there. He even leaves the kingdom of Israel and goes to the southern kingdom of Judah, to the city of Beersheba, and from there he enters the desert. He finds a tree and he sits under it, and he calls upon God to take his life. 3 years, the land of Israel had been under judgment with this drought. God had provided rain, and yet still the people will not turn back to God. Elijah was hoping that this discipline would have restored the land of Israel to God. It does not have that effect. And so Elijah questions it all. Remember all that Elijah had gone through these past few days. He alone confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He prayed intensely for rain to come. He ran 17 miles faster than the speed of a chariot to Jezreel. And then he runs away again to Beersheba and then into the desert. He is exhausted. He's hungry. His hope has been dashed. And so this is a very human moment in the life of Elijah. To go from such a high to an unexpected low is difficult. And we frequently see this. People at the top, whether it's businessmen or sportsmen, who retire at the top of their game, they struggle to adapt to the change. But depression can happen to anyone, even to prophets of God. Elijah has lost hope. Maybe he had a false idea about himself, but he realizes in verse 4 that he is just like his fathers. They had shown weakness, and Elijah now finds himself weak and unable to minister to the people of Israel in their rejection of God. Do you get discouraged? Do you get discouraged when you look around at the world? You see people disregarding God. You see the influence of the church waning, churches closing or compromising on the gospel, laws being passed that infringe upon the freedom of God's people, laws that are evil are being lauded as good. It's easy to get discouraged when we lose focus, when all we see is man's sinfulness. But God steps in and he provides for Elijah. He helps him lift his eyes up from this world and instead to see his gracious provisions. And we see again God's provision of food and water for Elijah. And this time it's miraculously provided by an angel. Not just any angel, the angel of the Lord. As the Son of God appearing on earth before the incarnation, he provides for Elijah. Elijah sleeps. This process is repeated a second time. The angel of the Lord returns and provides food and water for him again. And so in the times of depression, we do need to be practical. Depression can be a result of our physiology, a hormonal imbalance, sleep deprivation, malnutrition. It might be the results of our circumstances or of our personality. And there is a danger to assume straight away that it's spiritual. And so it is wise to consult your doctor regarding mental health. But at times it can be spiritual. And Elijah is certainly discouraged here spiritually. And God sends him on a journey, a long journey. We see spiritual provision for Elijah. He's sent on this pilgrimage to Mount Horeb. Mount Horeb is also known as Mount Sinai. And it's for him to be in the presence of God. And we're to see parallels here with Moses' time on Mount Sinai. We read of Elijah being in a cave, and the word of God comes to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? And it's a good question. It's interesting, one, since it was God who brought Elijah to Mount Horeb in the first place. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, gives us an insight into what Elijah was doing up on Mount Horeb. Romans 11, verse 2, it says here, he pleads with God against Israel. Bill Ralph Davis says, Elijah is charging Israel with apostasy. His mission on Horeb was to bring covenant accusations against Israel for breach of the covenant. Moses is interceding for the people of God on Mount Sinai. He asked for mercy after they had made that golden calf, and after God said he was going to destroy them. Elijah, instead, he calls on God to judge Israel. But we must remember that Elijah had already interceded for the people of God on Mount Carmel. He offered a burnt offering for the sins of idolatry that the people of God had committed. And God had accepted that offering quite clearly when he burnt it up. He ended the drought with the provision of rain upon the people. But their hearts remained hardened. And Elijah sincerely believed that he was the only one left. Remember on Mount Carmel, it says all Israel was present. He was alone in setting up this altar to God. And now Jezebel wants to kill him. Elijah believes he's as good as dead, and that the people of Israel are deserving of judgment for their hard-heartedness towards God. Dale Ralph Davis says, such parallels suggest at the very least may be dealing with matters of redemptive historical moment and not merely with a whining prophet. God provides for Elijah with his practical needs of food, water, sleep, but he also provides for him spiritually by bringing him to Horeb. Horeb is where God revealed himself to Moses, and we see him revealing himself to Elijah. And he allows Elijah to present his case before him, just like how he listened to Moses before him. Doesn't God encourage us to talk to him, to cry out our concerns to him, or to make our concerns, our worries, our fears known to him? And often when we come to God in prayer, we're forced to articulate what's going on in our lives into words. In doing so, it helps us see our concerns in the light of God's promises. That's what God is helping Elijah to do here. Well, thirdly, let's notice God is present with you in his word. Verses 11 to 14. Elijah, like Moses, would receive a revelation from God on this mountain. God tells Elijah to stand outside the cave. We read of a wind so strong that it tore down the mountains, it broke the rocks. We read of an earthquake and of a fire. And these are all symbolic of God's judgment. But we see that God is not in them. God is not going to judge the people of Israel in the manner that Elijah thought. Dillard says Elijah was zealous for God, jealous for his glory. No doubt he would like to see the divine warrior come in judgment against his enemies, to see God's vindication of himself on that great day of the Lord. But it did not happen. No, we see that God is going to act in the still, small voice. And this is not some inner, mystical voice. It's something which comes to Elijah externally, just like the earthquake, the fire, and the wind. But this still, small voice, it transcends all the others. This is the voice of God that Elijah is hearing. As Moses heard God speak on this mountain, so does Elijah. And when that voice spoke, it didn't boom, it didn't shout. No, it was a gentle whisper. God is going to act in the lives of his people through his word. Judgment would come, but meantime, it would be God's word. And it's through the foolishness of what is preached, says the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, that God is pleased to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. It's self-defeating, and yet it's the only way. If we really want to know God, or to experience his presence, then we are to turn to this quiet, still voice. And we have this voice written down in the Bible. In God's word, we encounter the word, the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, made visible by taking on human flesh. He seemed unspectacular compared to the wind or to the fire or to the earthquake. So ordinary that Christ was rejected. But this is how God is present with his people by his word, which is to be obeyed and believed. And today, God is still present with his people through his word. It's that quiet, still voice which has endured through the ages. When you're feeling down, when you're facing difficulty, when you're feeling weak or uncertain, what is it that you want? Do you want a slap on the back and told, chin up, keep going? Or rather, someone to come alongside you, to speak gently, to reassure you, someone who has been through it all before you and knows what they're talking about, whose words strengthen and are helpful. This is what we have in the Bible. That still, small voice that spoke to Elijah up Mount Sinai. It continues to speak today so we can know him. It doesn't use spectacular signs written in the sky. Instead, a quiet, still voice. A voice that spoke from the cross in rasping whispers saying, "It is finished." God has not abandoned Elijah, nor has he abandoned us, his people. He's still present with us in his word. Well, finally, let's notice God is at work, and so you are to continue serving him. Verses 13 to 18. In response to this still small voice, we read of Elijah covering his face. Well, why does he do that? Well, he's in the presence of God. Just like Moses, when he encountered God in the cleft of the rock, Elijah is encountering God by the still voice. And with this new understanding, God asks Elijah again, "What are you doing here?" Elijah gives the same answer, but now he's encouraged to realize that he is in the presence of God in the still small voice. Elijah, as a prophet, is the word of God personified. Therefore, he is the voice of God to Israel. He is God's presence to Israel. And so he's been renewed in his calling. Before, he was afraid. He knew Jezebel was ready to kill him. He was afraid that she would succeed and so silence God's word. What would happen if she had succeeded, as Elijah believed he was the last prophet? Well, Elijah now realizes the power in God's word. No one is greater. No one is more powerful than God's word. Even Jezebel, she is no threat to God's word. And Elijah is not alone. He would not be the only voice in Israel. God, in his mercy, has 7,000 prophets remaining in Israel who would not bow the knee to Baal. God will keep his remnant. God will keep his promises, his covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as Paul says in Romans 11, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. God would remain faithful to his covenant promises to Israel, but they would still be judged for their sinfulness. Israel as a nation would die, the land, the people, the temple would be removed. And we see God giving responsibility to Elijah to anoint Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. These two kings and a prophet would be used by God to judge Israel. By Elijah anointing a foreign king, we see God raising up the nations against his own people. The exile has begun. This is all part of God's redemption for his people. Certainly doesn't seem spectacular or glorious. This is not the political kingdom that the Jews had hoped for. But God would speak through a still, small voice. Elijah would be that voice now. Elisha would follow him and would continue to be that voice. And so would all the prophets, right up to the day of Christ when the Word became flesh. Even today, God works through his faithful remnant who will point people to Christ. Zechariah 4 verse 10, "Do not despise the day of small things." There's always the temptation to look for the spectacular, to seek for signs and wonders. We even see an instance of this when Christ was rejected in a Samaritan village, Luke 9, it says, "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?' But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.'" No, we are to bring God's voice to this world. We're not to look for the spectacular, but continue in the ordinary work of the gospel. God is at work. Often we don't see the outcome. It's easy to despair, like Elijah. But remember, God is up to something. Keep on serving. Keep on sowing the seeds of the gospel. Whether that's teaching children at VBS, whether that's in a Bible study with an unbeliever, whether that's in the grace-filled conversations with your unbelieving friends or family members, or the care and support that you show to those in need, whether it's in the prayers that you continually offer for your children to hear God's voice, or it's in the godly example that you exhibit in your work, or in the way that you care for your children, or in the way that you care for your aging parents. God is at work. That still, small voice is powerful. Jesus said in Mark 4, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, and the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Let's continue to serve God by sowing the seeds of the gospel so people hear the still, quiet voice of God. Do not be put off by the ordinariness of it or by its rejection. The church has often faced dark days, just like what Elijah encountered, when those in power are set on the destruction of God's people. On the 15th of February, 2015, 21 men were beheaded by ISIS on a beach in Libya. And before their execution, they were tortured. But all throughout their torture, they trusted in Christ, their Savior. They continually repeated his name. Despite the militants' attempts to persuade them otherwise, they would not give up on their faith. Well, what has been the consequence of the beheading of these men and the family and friends left behind? Well, God used their faith. He used the faith of these men to strengthen those behind. Malak, the father of one of the men, said his own faith, as well as the faith of the whole Christian community in Egypt, had grown as a response to the evil carried out on that Saturday. Open Doors have confirmed this. The church in Egypt is growing as a result of persecution, as increasing numbers of Muslims leave Islam and turn to Christ. And the wife of one of the martyrs echoed this man Malik. She said, only a week after learning of her husband was one of the 21 men, she said, "ISIS thought the killing of our relatives would destroy us. It did not. It revived us." That still, small voice, it cannot be silenced. The kingdom of Christ grows even today in the city of Bloomington. God is at work, despite what it seems at times. Do not despair. Continue serving him. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage in your word. We thank you for your prophet Elijah. We thank you for how we see him in this very human moment and how you provide it for him in his despair when Israel did not turn back to you. We thank you, Lord, for physical provisions that we enjoy. And we thank you, Lord, for spiritual provisions where you bring us to your presence. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word strengthens us and upholds us. We thank you for how your word became flesh. And so we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful in response, that we would serve you, that we would bring your word to the people, to the city, to our families, and to our nation and this world around us. And so, Lord, help us not to despair, but to continue serving you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.